Jay, are we on here? Great. We've got the recording going. Thank you, guys. God is good. Amen. Well, we just concluded our study through the Gospel of John. One year, 8 months. That's a long time through it. And the richness of God's Word is so deep. You know, we could read the same sentence over and over again, same verse in the Bible. Every week, and every week, God would have a new word for us through that verse. That's His word. So that study is down, and we're going to enter into a short series that I preached 4.5 years ago. And it's called The Snare of Offense. It should probably be about 4 weeks long. We should probably be reminded of this teaching. We should probably do this every year, to be quite frank. An offense, what is it? What is an offense? When we think of the word offense, we can associate it with sports, where it indicates a team's ability to score a lot of points, and that's not the type of offense I'm talking about. We could talk about the type of offense that we may get a speeding ticket for, a speeding offense. That's not the type of offense that we're talking about here. Say, oh, Pastor, I know. There is a fence between my house and my neighbor's yard. That's not the type of offense that we are talking about here. When we think of the word offense as found in the Bible, it means the hurt that we feel when someone is rude or disrespectful to us. It seems like such a trivial thing, but taking offense can lead to terrible things like unforgiveness, bitterness, slander, gossip, division, discord, and even hate. It can also open the door to a powerful demonic spirit called unloving, which can wreak all kinds of havoc in one's personal relationships. The consequences are severe. But the good news is that we have power to rule over offenses when they come through God's grace and practicing forgiveness. Now, I don't speak from a lack of knowledge about taking an offense. In the past, I have been a professional offense taker until God began to deal with me regarding this sin. Do I now ever take offense? Well, I would also sin by being a liar if I said no. Like everyone else, I take offense, but praise God, not like I used to. But that doesn't mean just now and then is okay. An offense can slip in so easily, like air under the door. However, it's what I do now with the offense that has given me victory in my life and has allowed me to forgive others more quickly and easily. If you got your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be in verses 14 and 15 initially. Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching his followers. And he says this beginning in verse 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's awesome. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That is not awesome. Wow. So my forgiveness is contingent on me forgiving someone else. Now, you might say, well, we're not talking about salvation right here. We're talking about the sins that we do every day. There's something I want you to know about this passage in this context, that this is written for believers. They were followers of Jesus. And we need to be forgiven, so it's essential that we forgive others. Because when we sin, it puts a block between our prayers and God. David, writing in Psalm 66, verse 18, says this: "If I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear my prayers." Taking offense and holding on to it is a sin that can block the movement of God's presence in our life, and even forgiveness at times. So in this series, I will show you how to deal with an offense when it comes. It's not by applying psychology. It's by using God's principles. And since we know it is His method, then we of course know that it's the right way. It works, and if we follow the biblical prescription, we will live offense-free. Remember, forgiveness is not just a command. It is a powerful tool that can transform our lives and relationships and bring the presence, the manifest presence of God more powerfully into our lives. Now turn in your Bible, flip over a couple books to Luke chapter 17. As we read this passage, know that it is at the near the end of Jesus' ministry. He's with his disciples, and they have seen him do many miracles. They've seen him walk on water, raise the dead, heal the blind, and feed 5,000 people twice. You would think that anyone hanging out with Jesus that sees him do these things, their faith would be at the upper levels of the faith echelon, right? I mean, like your faith can't get any higher than that. Jesus can do anything. Notice what Jesus says, and notice what they say to him, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 17. "And the apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.'" What? Increase our faith? All those things I just mentioned. And they said, "We don't have enough faith for that." What is that? What are they talking about? What has Jesus just said that paused them all to say, "Oh, okay, I know you can walk on water. I know you can create things out of thin air. But if you want me to do that, we're going to need some more faith." Look at verse 3 and 4. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke." That means tell him or her what they did that you perceived as a wrong done to you. That's the rebuke. "And if he or she repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Jesus is talking about taking an offense. When someone offends us, Jesus says we are to forgive. Even if they continue offending us, we must keep forgiving them. That can be a hard one, can't it? And the Bible says that they said out of desperation, here it is, "Whoa, Lord, you ask too much. That is a lot to ask of a person. So please increase our faith." Notice, too, that they didn't just agree with him and say, "We agree with you. Offenses are bad. So we're not going to take any more offenses. We're going to stop right now and never take another offense." That's not what they said. They said, "Man, if you want us to obey you, we need faith that you're going to make the situation okay. We need faith in your word that this is what we're supposed to do." So why wouldn't this method work? We're just going to go cold turkey and not do it anymore. Look at verse 1. "Then he," that's Jesus, "said to the disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come.'" So you're responsible for causing offenses, and we're going to talk about that in the last series. So Jesus says that it's impossible that no offenses should come, meaning that everyone gets offended and will get offended at some point. you might be offended right now. But the danger comes when we hold on to it instead of dealing with it as God tells us to deal with forgiveness. The word for offense in Greek is skandalon. There is some debate about the origins of this word. Some people believe it refers to a light used for night fishing. Mac, have you ever, where are you? Mac, you ever used a light for night fishing? Yeah. The sudden emergence of light in the dark waters causes the curious fish to swim towards it, where they are unceremoniously speared. Interestingly, this method of catching intellectually dark people is used in advertising. I don't know if anybody's ever realized this before. A typical example of modern night fishing is what happens on CNN and Fox and the other news programs of the like. They create a reprobate, that means there's no logical answer for what they're presenting, a reprobate hysteria by so-called experts. They seem like they're the experts, right? The people, they're just models that can speak well. They didn't earn it because they're the smartest in the class. Creates in the viewer the subliminal conviction that all is lost in the world and it's completely out of control. You ever notice that's the feeling you get when you watch too much news? Like, man, this is a sinking ship. There is no hope. This is designed to transform the viewer's worldview into a boundless darkness. Next time you're sitting in front of the news, think about what I'm saying here. Then, in sudden bright burst of fanfare and celebration, the viewer is treated to an advertisement of happy, beautiful people who are in perfect control of their glorious lives while enjoying the intoxicating fruits of the product that's being promoted. These fishing lights are turned on and beamed into the intellectually dark minds, and they work fabulously because entire schools of dumbed down consumers swarm up to them and purchase the product. It's all by design. So scandalon could refer to the trap of light the fish swim up to explore. However, most scholars believe that this is the word that hunters use for the bait stick when setting a trap. It's the trigger with bait on it that closes the trap. Do we have that pic, Jay? It's a common little rabbit trap. The scent lures the unsuspecting animal into the trap, and once it nibbles at the bait on the scandalon, the trap is triggered and the door closes down, trapping the animal. We have a picture that you might be familiar with. Can you identify the scandalon in this picture here? It's the one with the cheese on it. They go and nibble the cheese and done. I love hearing that sound, actually. Yeah, most people do, like, ha-ha, it worked. It worked. It's always a mystery, though, when the cheese is gone, the snap is closed. You've got on your hands a critter that is smarter than we are. It's sad. I don't know how they get that off. An offense is the bait stick that Satan uses to place us into our captivity and ultimately to kill us. I think that this is the best image for what we're talking about. So this is the image I'll stay with. Paul confirms this when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So stay with me here. The offense leads to the trap, which leads to doing Satan's will. When we are ensnared by an offense, we begin doing Satan's will. That's just where he wants us. He wants us walking around offended at each other because it causes all kinds of things that we're going to talk about here in just a second, and none of them are good. Thus, Paul says that those who keep an offense are taken captive by Satan to do his will. We become a puppet of sorts. The scary part is that most people are trapped and they don't even know it. Paul prays that they may come to their senses in verse 26. Wake up. You're being fooled, he pleads. Because if they knew taking offense was going to kill them and ruin their relationships, they would work harder at not taking it. The truth is that most people who are offended, they don't even know that they have taken an offense. It's a sneaky tactic the enemy uses to lure you into doing his bidding. Think of it this way. For those of you that hunt in here, do we have any hunters that occasionally hunt? Got a few over there. A hunter needs to avoid making the trap obvious. A hunter that in a deer blind needs to conceal themselves from the deer so that the deer walks into range. And a fisherman must hide the hook within bait, or else the fish will not take it. Satan likewise hunts with subtlety. It's not obvious. He sets clever traps of many kinds, but the one we'll be talking about in this series is the trap of being offended, and it has become a pandemic in our world. Turn over to Matthew 24. I'd like you to see this. Specifically, look at verse 10. As you turn there, can we all agree that we're living in the last days? In verse 10, the disciples ask, so Jesus is talking about the signs of the end of times. What's it going to be like? What's it going to look like? There's going to be lots of horrible things that'll indicate Jesus is about to return. But look at verse 10. The disciples asked, what will be the signs, the evidence of the last days and your return? He listed many things, but here in verse 10, he said something very interesting. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. The word many means a very large part of something. Notice that many people will be offended. They will be walking around not even knowing that Satan is using them to do his will. And what is his will? To sow discord, that's right, and division. To sow betrayal and to sow hate. People who take offense and keep them, whether they do this, whether intentionally or not, because Satan is trying to create discord, the offended person will usually even tell others that they've been offended and how they've been wounded and how they're the victim, which generally leads to slander and discord. What is discord? It means tension or strife resulting from a lack of agreement or dissension. That's interesting. The devil causes discord. He causes tension. Can you feel tension in this world today? Like never before, right? What do we see in our day and age? We see lots of offenses being taken. Subsequently, we have a lot of tension and strife. It seems like everybody is offended at something. You're wearing a red hat. that offends me. You said the word Indian. I'm offended. Your football team called the Redskins? Whew, that better change right now. You put up an American flag. You must be a racist. I'm offended. It seems like people are looking to take offense to something or somebody, and it's another indicator that Jesus is coming soon. Consider the divide in our nation. Many people have taken offense, and we have become divided, of course. This is Satan's will, as well as the globalist. He and the globalists know what they are doing. Do not think that these things that are occurring in our nation are just random. They are not random. They have been planned for a long time. We're just now finally the generation that's seeing them play out like they're doing. They are setting a trap for us. When I say they, I'm talking about Satan and ultimately the globalists who don't know that they're being used by Satan. They are setting a trap for us to divide and to conquer. It's an old military strategy that Christ knows very well because he warns us about it. Look over in Matthew chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. You see, there was an incident up in heaven a long, long time ago where this angel named Lucifer was perhaps the most beautiful angel in all of heaven. They said he was perhaps made, there is some indication in the Bible that he was comprised of musical pipes like you'd find on a pipe organ. That when he spoke, it was almost as if it was beautiful song. He was admired for his beauty. Even referred to as the morning star, he was so beautiful. He was beautiful as a star. He was a created being that allowed pride to go to his heart and his head. And he rose up and he said, because of his beauty and his beautiful voice, he said, I want to be God. I want to ascend to the hills of the highest of the north. I want to be the one in charge. And shouldn't I, after all, be the one in charge? Look at me, how beautiful I am. And he got a third of the angels to agree with him. And they brought a rebellion against God, which of course he squashed. It's like, no, I don't think so. And he cast them out of heaven down to earth. Jesus witnessed this whole thing played out. Jesus saw it. And he knew the dangers of pride, and he knew the dangers of division and discord and the effect that it can have, and even a perfect kingdom, let alone one that's already made out of flesh and blood. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew 12, but Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. It's a principle. It's a fact. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. That is a principle, and that is a fact. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. So in other words, Satan won't cast out Satan, or else he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? So there's an issue where they accuse Jesus of casting out a demon, and he says, look, that's retarded logic. That's bad logic. Because if Satan casts out Satan, what sense would that make? Jesus is making the point that Satan has come to cause division and discord and dissension. So we have become a divided nation according to Satan's will. But the sickness of the whole results from the sickness at the lowest levels of our society, and that is the relational level between each other. You guys still with me this morning? Neighbors and families get offended by each other way too easily, especially in the church. If the parts are sick, the whole will be sick. If we become offended people walking around taking offense and not dealing with those offenses when they happen or as soon as we can, the whole will become sick. Mark Jesus' words, it will divide us and we will split. It's the common scenario for church splits. And you can bet your bottom tithing dollar that it is Satan that is the instigator of church division and splitting that probably started with an offense and spread like a fire. So we have got to fix the problem of offense taking at the relational level, and Christians must lead the way. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people, whose people? My people. Who are my people? God's people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. What was their sin? Is the sin of pride. It is the exaltation of self above others. So he says, the way to fix this is to humble yourself. Do this before me, repent before me, and I will heal your land of the sin that has infected it and its pride. So with the Lord's help and in obedience to him, we can stay clear of the bait and go on to help others get free. But to stay clear and free from offenses, we must understand what we're up against. You got to know the enemy. At the foundational level, we're dealing with sin. Taking and hanging on to an offense is a sin. It's the sin of pride. But at the highest level, we may be dealing with an unloving spirit, which is a demonic spirit. I'm not saying that we're possessed. That's a whole different conversation. But I am telling you that there are unloving spirits that work through the sin of offense to ensnare us. We certainly can be influenced by demonic spirits, yet we are still responsible for our own actions. They can cause discord in our lives and bring tension. And one of the best ways is to keep our pride in check. So before we get to the solution, how is pride involved in taking an offense? And we're almost done here. You know, I pulled this picture off the internet. I want to say who it looks like, but it looks just like him. He'd get offended if I said that. Pride in the heart says, I'm special. While used in a variety of meanings, both good and bad, the usual understanding of bad pride is arrogance. The literal word means to be lifted high. In Isaiah 14:13, this is a commentary on the situation with Satan in heaven that I explained just a few moments ago. You said in your heart, that's Satan, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. The stars of God are the heavenly angels. I will set my throne on high. I will make my throne the very highest. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. The far reaches of the north are considering the far reaches of heaven, perhaps where they had the general assembly in heaven. So if we have pride in our hearts, when we receive an insult, it metastasizes into an offense. So we're prideful. We think we've just been insulted. And it becomes an offense. The first words that our inward man thinks is, who are you to say or do that to me? They might even do the head thing, right? You did that. You did that real well a few years ago. I asked you to do it. She's like, I know. People make their head go in circles on their neck. It trips me out. So they're doing that. Like, who are you to think you're better than me? You're not better. Who are you to insult or hurt my feelings to make yourself better? That is the voice of that little inward person named pride. We catch it. Does that sound like the voice of our loving Father or the attitude and voice of Satan? Who are you? Think you can do that? If you said Satan in that little quiz, congratulations, you just got an A in class, because you'd be right. The idea was first uttered in the Bible way back in Genesis. Now let me ask you this. I'm just being real with you this morning. Can y'all hang in there another 10 minutes? I know we all got parties. We got, you know, want to celebrate our fathers. Some of us are already thinking about food because we didn't eat a good breakfast. All right. I want to look at this for just a sec. Turn your Bibles to Genesis, chapter 3. You're going to have some protein in the morning. You're going to wilt by lunch. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. I go back to this scenario in this passage a lot, as if you been listening to my teaching for any amount of time. It's foundational to so many issues in life. So you have Adam and Eve, and they've been commanded by God, don't eat the fruit in the midst of the garden. And that day you do, you're going to die. Now the serpent comes up, and he catches Eve. Initially, I believe she was alone, and then I think Adam walked up. So they're both there when they actually sin. Verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And that means animals. It doesn't mean humanity. We are made in the image of God. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree. We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. She's a British woman. I didn't know if you know that Eve was a British woman. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Now Adam's somewhere there in the picture. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. So Satan deceived Adam and Eve with the idea of, you're special. Who does God think he is? I think the devil used that same wording when he was once in heaven. Who does God think he is? And he tells Eve and Adam, he's just holding out on you. Here's how Satan lured them in. He used pride to lift up their hearts, and then he got them offended. God doesn't want you to be as smart as him. That's the inferred message that caused the offense. The implication was, he's smart and you're a dummy. You're ignorant. It was a bait that Satan used to get them to do his will. And then they nibbled on the offense and they finally bought in. Once the trap closed, it cost them everything, and we are still paying for it today. Taking offense begins with pride in the heart. Not only is pride woven into the fabric of our flesh as humans, but demonic forces around us also tempt us to take offense. And sometimes it's just a whisper, and other times the demonic spirits are deceiving us and trying to get us offended. So there's two things. We have an outside source that's trying to get us offended. We have our flesh that doesn't need much to push us over the edge. We have to be aware that there is a purpose of Satan to get us offended, and why it causes division and discord and tension and confusion. Remember, it's not good enough to say, okay, I see the problem. I get it. It causes bitterness, hate, and a sense of betrayal. So I'm just not going to take offense anymore. Whatever. I'm just going to let people say what they want to me. That would be great if we could do it. But the truth is, we can't do it. Jesus told us that himself. Do you remember that verse? We're going to be offended. Jesus said, it's impossible. If you don't know what that word means, it means not possible. It's not possible to not be offended. We are going to be offended. So we've got to do two things. They say that the best offense, now I am using that word, offense, is a good defense. Here's our two defenses that we can begin preparing to keep offenses out of our life. And by the way, you're not going to get real good at it soon. It takes practice. It takes practice. But once you begin to practice, it'll become second nature. The first is prepare our mind and heart before an offense comes. What does that mean? That means realizing who we are in Jesus Christ, humbly submitting ourselves to Jesus and his word, understanding that we are but dust. We only have mercy because God gave us mercy. We only have grace because God gave us grace. We only have salvation because God gave it. And if it wasn't for his mercy in our life, we would be a mumbling, bumbling, grumbling little speck of dust. But we have so much more value. That's where Satan would like to see us come. But we realize we are made in the image of God, and he has such a huge plan and a purpose for our lives if we submit to him. So we get in that frame of mind that I'm just going to esteem others better than myself because I'm so grateful for what God has given me. But without his love and mercy, where would I be? And the second thing is to promptly deal with our hearts and minds after the offense comes. You got to catch the offense. You got to catch the when it turns to offense. Like somebody says something to you and right, like immediately it's not an offense, but it bothers you because your feelings are hurt. It's when you're aware that your feelings are hurt that it can become an offense. And so you're saying, no, I forgive them. They may have intended to say it. It may be an accident, but you've got to take the first step of forgiveness. Say, I forgive them. And if it helps, say, I'm not going to take the offense. God, I give it to you. Two steps. Get our mind in a position where we are humbly submitted to the Lord. We esteem others better than ourselves. And then when the offense comes, we can more easily forgive them and even ask God for God's help. Look, it's not easy. I get it. It is not easy. That's why the disciples said, hey, wait, you're going to ask us to do this. We're going to need some more faith. God understands, but we've got to practice it, and I promise we'll get better at it. And we'll see how to do both. We're going to put these into practical application over the next few weeks as we learn to walk in freedom from an offense and learn how not to be used as the devil by the devil as his puppet. So for this week, start being aware of how often you are offended. Catch it, because it's going to happen. But Jesus tells us becoming aware of it is the first step to dealing with it. Okay? It's going to be a good series. I hope you can come for all of it. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. God, forgive me if I have offended others that I'm even unaware of. Lord, I pray that others would forgive me. And then, Lord, I pray and I ask forgiveness for those who have offended me, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And God, I pray and I declare that prayer over everyone that's here today. Holy Spirit, I ask for grace to help us to not take offenses. Grace to help us realize when offenses have come. Grace to ward off the pressures of the enemy that wants to kill us and destroy us and break up our relationships. Father, I pray for a supernatural peace on all of our heart. And God, that you would teach us humility at the foundational level of our identity. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. And Lord, bless all the fathers that are here today. Lord, be with those that are maybe disenfranchised from their children. I pray for restoration and healing. I pray for peace. And I pray for all those that are a father to others that do not have a father. Lord, bless them. Keep them safe. Provide for them in great ways. And God, we ask that you would continue being all of our good father in the many ways that you do. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a nice and cool day.